Okay. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel. It's the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. And the Bible says, my name, by the way, is Jacob Shipman. My major is missions, and I'm a senior at OBC. The Bible says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and in reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. In verse 8, the Bible says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then the last verse here in verse 11, pay attention. Now the Bible says, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth said to the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Let's pray real quick. The Lord, Heavenly Father, please bless his service tonight. Lay the words of my heart, Lord, and also my mouth that you would have me to say this evening. Amen. We see here in verse number 2, the Bible says, thy servant is he. And that's the title of my message this evening, thy servant is he. And then in verse 11, we see here, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. First of all, here in verse number 2, I see, Are we servants? We see here, David's telling Ziba, he's telling a servant of the kingdom, he's telling him to go out and look for a son of Jonathan, and Jonathan was his great friend. And we see here that Ziba, without a question, without a murmur, without any single talk back, he goes out and looks for the son. And he knows of the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, and he goes out to seek him. And we see here in verse 2, he says, thy servant is he. Are you a servant? We didn't see here Ziba saying, I'm not really your servant. Or maybe, but I don't want to go, David. I just don't want to go. It's a long way out there. And, you know, it's not a worthy cause. We don't see that. We see Ziba, he says, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. We just need some people today in our churches nowadays, and just somebody just like me. This message hit me mostly and mainly right here. This message hit me when we were honoring Dr. Vineyard and Mrs. Vineyard last year with their anniversary, and I was wanting to go out there and give them a card. I wasn't going to be able to be there, and I texted Dr. Vineyard and I said, may I come out and give you and your wife something? And he said this. It's quite funny, but I used it and I went with it, and it said, not today, Jacob, not today. I thought about it, and I thought to myself, you know what? How many times have I told Jesus Christ, how many times have I told God, not today? I've told him so many times, not today. He's laid on my heart to go out soul winning or go knock doors and tell people about Jesus, and I've told him, not today. But look here in verse 11, the Bible said, Then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. We just need some people today in our churches, in our independent fundamental Baptist churches today, standing up and saying, whatever you tell me to do, God, I will do. I won't argue with you. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to sit down in the pew and not do anything. I'm going to get out there and win some souls for Christ today, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto all nations. I'm not gonna sit down. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, man, Ziba, you know, he had nothing to gain out of this. He was just a servant for the king. He was just a servant for King David. He didn't gain anything out of this. But you know what? Even when we don't see the results, even if we don't gain anything, even if we don't have a lot of riches, even if we don't have fame, even if we don't have anything that the world may have or pertain, we can still say today, what thy master hath commanded, so shall thy servant do. Amen. I'm bound to go forward with that. And I thought to myself, you know, this is a wonderful chapter of just the servant's spirit and the servant's heart. We just need what exactly OBC is teaching us here is a servant's heart. God just wants to see someone stand up. We've heard many messages, stand up in the gap and just fulfill that gap. But we need someone today that will say, here it says in verse 11, we just need someone that says, according to all that my Lord, anything that God's commanded you today, so shall thy servant do. But in verse number 2, we see very clear and plainly at the very beginning, he already recognized himself as a servant. He said, thy servant is he. We need to recognize this evening, we are servants for Christ. That's all we are. Thy servant is he.
Amen. Your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. My name is Francisco Torres. I am a junior in the college, and I'm studying to be a pastor to the Spanish-speaking people. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And I just recently just found out about preaching. I had a situation where I couldn't preach, but you know, God allowed it for me to preach, and I was praying to God. I was like, what should I preach about? And yesterday, God gave me what to preach about. I was at the high school, and I'm pretty sure I saw a lot of faces here that were at the high school. We had a great time yesterday. It was a great turnout. Had a fundraiser. And I wanted to talk about just the people having a mind to work. Man, over there, you know, we were working hard. You know, I saw so many people. You know, what's funny is when you work for yourself, it's boring. You know, you don't like it, but when you work for God, man, you want to do things to the best of your ability. You want to do things, you want to please the Lord. And I saw, you know, whenever we were out there, I was in the kitchen and I wanted to eat, you know, I was like, man, I'm hungry. So every time I'd get into the kitchen to eat, they thought I was going into the work, but it's, you know, so they're like, oh, you got to come back and you got to help out. And I was like, you know what? All right, fine. It's okay. I'll go back there and I'll help out and I'll work. And you know what? I saw nothing but smiles. I saw nothing but smiles. So today, my title of the message today is going to be a people that have a mind to work. And you know, at any time in our age right now, this is a time where we need people that have a mind to work. In our churches, we need people that have a mind to work. In our Bible colleges, in our high school, in our schools, in our bus routes, we need people that have a mind to work. We need to work for Jesus Christ. If there was any time where souls depended on it, it'd be today. And you know what's funny is that sometimes we have this thing about ourselves that we don't want to do God's work. We wanna be complacent. We don't wanna you know go over and be an overachiever in God's work. But you know what? The Bible says that there is going to be a time when you don't have to work. You don't have to work because you know what? Jesus Christ has come back. But until that day, until you see Jesus Christ in the air, you are to work. You are to continue to labor in His work. Now, as we can see here, Nehemiah's. The Bible says that Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, but you know what? He would never have been able to do that unless the people had a mind to work. And you know what? What a good thing it is, because you know, not every church. I mean, I've seen churches where you know the pastors come out. It's going to be great. We're going to have a great time, and no one shows up. It's just the pastor and his family. I've been to churches where the pastor says, "All right, we're going soul winning on Saturday. We're going to have a good time. We're going to go out and preach God's word, and it's only the pastor and his family." You know, you ought to be blessed that you're in a church where you don't just see the pastor's family. You see people around you, and it's encouraging. And you know, you ought to use that to encourage you. Because not everybody has that. I've been in churches where it's not like that. It starts off that way, you know, but you know what? Encourage yourselves. A lot of times, the one person that stops you from working is yourself. You see when you go out soul winning, you see it's hot, It's going to be a hot day. I don't know about you guys, but when I go out soul winning, I look at my phone. The first thing I do is I look at my phone and I look at the weather. I'm like, how's it going to be today? But hey, you know what? It shouldn't matter how it is that day. It shouldn't matter because you know what? God will bless you for that. God bless these people for it. And God, I've seen God bless people because of their mind to work. You know, I admire Billy Jones. I really do, because he says every time I've seen him talk about himself. You know, he doesn't talk about, try to boast. He doesn't boast himself up. He says, you know, I'm lazy. I'm a lazy person. I'm not going to lie to you. I am, you know, one of the laziest persons, but you know, I have to struggle and I have to push myself to work. And you know what? When you see Brother Jones out there on those buses sweating, grease on him, man, he's got these kids on him. He's now driving a bus. You ought to look at him and say, you know what? There goes a man that has a victory over his laziness. That has victory over, you know, and what, that's what I see. I don't see the lazy person that he says he is. Sometimes I'm like, are you kidding me? You're like the hardest working man out there. We ought to have a mind to work. And everywhere around us, there are people that have a mind to work. Won't you be that person that says, you know what, guys, let's go out soul winning. Let's go get these kids. Let's go talk to these parents. Let's go talk to these parents about Jesus Christ. Won't you be that person that says, hey, you know what, that guy doesn't have a mind to work. You know, he looks like he's pretty much sold out. He's done with whatever God wants him to do. And you know, like what Jacob was saying, he was saying that you know, we ought to be servants. Here in OBC, they're teaching us how to have a mind to work. They're teaching us how to be a servant, and that's what serving is work. It's going to be work. It's going to be work out there right now. Is the time for us to train. Right now is the time for us to get equipped for whatever God has for us in the ministry. So just like Nehemiah and the people of God had a mind to work, I just challenge you to keep having that mindset. Keep going. Keep trucking along. Keep doing that thing that Christ has you to do. Because there's going to be one day where you're going to realize, you know what? I didn't do anything for Jesus Christ. I've seen so many people look back to their lives and say, you know what? I did nothing for Christ. Well, please don't let that be you. Those are the most miserable people I've seen ever. Won't it be said of you, he had a mind to work.
Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. Name is Javier. I'm a freshman in the college studying pastoral theology. 1 Samuel 17. We'll start in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The title of my message today is A Champion. Whenever we think of this story and we hear the word champion, our first thought goes to Goliath, the big, strong man that stood head and shoulders above everybody, the man who was courageous, bold, tenacious, who was out there on the battlefield challenging everybody to come and fight against him. That's the champion we think of. What is a champion made of? But I'd like to point out a different champion today, the champion David, the champion that he was. What did he have that the other men of Israel didn't have that made him say, I want to go fight this giant. I want to go out there and defend the Lord. I want to go out there and fight for him. What did he have that Goliath never would have? The first thing I realized before I get into my outline is he had the Lord. He realized that he would not be the champion, the Lord would be the champion. He was fighting for a champion, and he was merely being a tool for him. So as I give you this outline, this isn't original with me. This came from an athletic quote. And I love athletic quotes. And they inspire you to do something, to get up and, you know, maybe charge you, encourage you to do something. And this is the best quote I have heard about being a champion, about working hard, about sticking to the stuff. The first point, champions expect pain. When David went out to battle, he knew exactly what he was doing. He was staring death in the face, and he was taking a leap of faith that might take his life. But he knew who he was fighting for. When he went out, he expected the pain, that some hurt might come to him, that he might lose his life for the cause of Christ, but he was going to anyways because of the attitude of a champion. He stared death in the face and expected the worst. But he hoped and prayed for the best when he fought for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he fought for God and stood on his side. When we go out into this world, there will be pain. I assure you right now, we need to expect pain as Christians. If we are going to be champions, we need to expect words to be said to us. We need to expect the world to stand against us, to fight against us, for the devil to stand against us, and all odds are against us. We need to expect this pain. It will come if we are going to be an overcomer, if we are going to be champions for the Lord. Physical, mental, and spiritual, we will be attacked from every side. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But even though these attacks come, we must continue on. Like David, even though there's a giant standing in front of us, we cannot walk away from the battle. We cannot stand in our camps while he's out defying our Lord and God. We cannot stand on the sidelines and do absolutely nothing. The second part of this quote, champions expect pain, champions endure pain. We have already been told in 2 Timothy that the godly will suffer, but we needn't be afraid because we fight for the Lord. We have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side, and he will always be with us. God is still on the throne, and he is still on our side, just like he was on David's side. How encouraging that is to get up and do something because we know who we fight for. We know why we fight. We have a reason. We have to make it. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, it reads there, but continue thou in these things, and this is just after we have been told that we will suffer. Remember that. But continue thou in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord Jesus Christ will be with us always. We must endure the pain. And in Psalms 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. No matter how hard we have to fight, we must endure the pain. The first thing, we must expect pain. We must endure pain. And champions never complain. That's the biggest thing I saw. Whenever David went out to battle, he didn't complain who he was fighting against. He knew who he was fighting for. He had a reason to fight. Praise God through it all. He never let anything turn him away from doing what he had to do. If we are going to be a champion for Christ, if we are going to make a difference, we need to realize we can't make it without the Lord. We have to expect the pain that will come. We need to endure the pain that will come. We ought never to complain. We ought to praise through that we are counted worthy to endure trials and afflictions.
My name is Adam Gallette. I'm from Liberty Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. I surrendered to be a missionary to Israel, called to preach junior in the college. Something that I've been dealing with, Lord's been dealing with me, is what's going on across our countries, across the world, is that people are dying for Christ at the hands of Islam, at the hands of ISIS, at the hands of terrorist groups. And I find that ironic, and it brought to my attention what it is to take up the cross. What it is to take up the cross. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I'd like to start off as to what it is not. Mark chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Let me say, number one, taking up the cross is not teaching a Sunday school class. Taking up the cross is not waking up early for a bus route. Taking up the cross is not going soul winning on a hot or rainy day like Francisco said. Taking up the cross is not being sinless and avoiding sin and keeping yourself clean. Although these things are all good, that's not what Jesus means by taking up the cross. Peter said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. Let me say to you again, taking up the cross is not serving God necessarily. It is not being a good person. Secondly, I'd like for you to notice who taking up the cross is for. If you would turn to Mark chapter 8 and in verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the Bible says, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The problem is today isn't a matter of whether or not you're willing to take up the cross. It's not a matter of what it costs. It's really a matter of what you desire. And the problem is the people, if you look in the verse before that, verse 33, But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The call is for whosoever. Not just preacher boys, not just Bible college students and Bible college teachers and preachers and laymen and pastors' wives. The call is for everybody. And when you can understand that, you can answer that call. But first you have to understand what the call is. What is it to take up the cross? Well, if you look at history, what the cross represents, the cross was a modern-day execution form. It was what the Roman Empire used to instill fear and judgment and persecution on not just Christians, but anybody that disobeyed the Roman Empire. Do you know what I believe today the modern cross is? I have one in my pocket. That's a 7.62 by 39. It goes in an AK-47, an SKS. Now your cross may be a machete, a missionary on the fields of Africa getting slaughtered because he stood up for what was right. He stood up for the cross. If you're in Iraq or Afghanistan, maybe your cross is a bullet. I don't know what your cross is, but I know taking up the cross is living and dying for Christ. And when you make that decision, and we've got a lot of young people here today, kids, adults, but I brought with me today a suitcase. And this suitcase is filled with bullets. And if you haven't surrendered already to take up the cross and not just live as a Christian, but to die as a Christian, when this offering is called, when this altar call is made, you take one of those bullets and you write down the date and you say, Today I've decided to live and die for Christ. No matter what comes, no matter what persecution you may face, because I promise you, you will face it. It's coming. And whether it's at the hands of a bullet, a gun, a noose, an electric chair, or getting your head cut off, someday in your life, You're going to have to decide. Are you going to stand for Christ? That's what it is to take up the cross. It's not about teaching a Sunday school class, although those things are good. It's not about living a holy life. That's great too. But it's living, standing, and dying for Christ.
All right, my name is Corey Jackson. I'm a junior in the college, and my major is missions. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, we're just going to read one verse in verse number 7. The Bible says here, and I want you to notice these first two words. The rest of this verse never would have come to pass if it wasn't for these first two words. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want to preach a message to you folks tonight entitled, The Faith of One Man. The Faith of One Man. We read in this passage of Scripture and in many, many others at different times through the Bible where somebody would do something for the Lord, just one person out of a whole bunch of people, and God would take that. He would take that faith and He would use it in a great way. And that's what it was like here with the story of Noah. And I want to point out something, folks. Many times, and I'm sure if you grew up in church, you heard this story about Noah and the ark. Many times when you think about Noah and the ark, you think, all right, the Lord came to Noah, told him to build the ark, he built it, the flood came, and the story goes on. But I want to point out something. Many, many times we look over. God appeared to Noah one time. One time. And he said, Noah, build an ark. And if you study it out, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. 120 years with only one recorded time that the Lord spoke to Noah. And folks, I look at this man and I think, what kind of a faith would cause a man to be faithful for 120 years when he heard from God one time? Folks, listen to me. We have the revealed, the written Word of God that we can go to at any time, any place, any time of the day, and we can hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to our hearts. We can find out what He wants for our lives. But listen to me. How long is it going to cause you to be faithful when we can hear from God day after day after day after day? What if you only heard from Him one time? What would it cause you to do? Would it cause you to be faithful for 120 years? This was a man, the Bible says that he prepared an ark. Right here in verse 7, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Up to this point in the earth's history, there had never been rain before. It had never rained a drop on the earth. And God told Noah, there's going to be water that falls from the sky, and I want you to prepare for it. And the Bible says that Noah didn't back talk. It says Noah was warned. He took heed. He listened for 120 years. God took the faith of one man and He saved the world. You and I are still in existence today because of the faith of this man. Mankind is still in existence. And you know what? I see here that in this example and in many, many others example, faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. Where you have one, you have the other. I want to say this. Faithfulness is the fullness of faith in a person's life. You would not be faithful if you didn't think that it was worth it. If you didn't have faith that it was worth it to be faithful. And I tell you what, folks, some of us in our lives, we just need to get some grit and just do a work for God by faith. I tell you, all these preachers, they've surrendered their lives to do what it is that God wants them to do. But I'm telling you, unless a work is born of faith, it will never accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Because Noah built by faith day after day after day after year after year after year, mankind is still here today. And I tell you what, in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you look at the earthly ministry of Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he went to different cities, villages, and towns. And the Bible says he healed many people with sicknesses, diseases, you name it, all kinds of things. But one thing that every person had in common that he healed was they had faith. Jesus would come to them and he would see them. And many times he knew what their problem was, but he passed them by. And he waited until they took a leap of faith and they said, Jesus, don't pass me by. Jesus, I need you. I need what you have. And Jesus then would turn around and bless them and heal them. And more than that, he would forgive their sins. Why? Because they had faith. Listen, folks, this is a very simple message. I'm a simple person, but I'm telling you this. Unless we get this thing down of real, true faith, we will never accomplish in our lives what God wants us to accomplish. Jesus, he would heal those that had faith. And then you look at the flip side of that. There was many times when the Bible says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me ask you something. What's going to be said in your life? What's going to be said about you? Is it going to be said Jesus could not do many mighty works through you because of your unbelief? And folks, I tell you this, when I die, and it's already been mentioned, when I pass from this life, I want to know that I did what God wanted me to do. And I did it by faith. You know what? Noah had never seen rain. You don't know what's on the horizon. You don't know what's coming. But I tell you what, we serve a God that knows. And with everything he does, he has a purpose. Hebrews chapter 11 is basically a summary of the history of Christianity up to that point. And folks, time and time and time again, this chapter says, by faith, by faith, by faith, through faith. And all of these great things that all of these Christians in the Bible did throughout the history of Christianity, they did them because of faith. They did them because they had faith in God. And it wasn't necessarily their faith that they did these great things through. It was because of the God that they had faith in. And folks, I'm telling you this. What Christianity lacks today more than at any other time is just simple faith. What could God do with us if we would decide, I'm going to have faith? Noah was just a man, but the difference between him and the difference between us is that he had faith. And God took that faith and God used it. And what would he do if a whole room full of people had faith? If he can do that with the faith of one man.
Luke chapter 23, verse number 40, Warren Plunk, Junior, Pastoral Ministries, the Bible declares, but the answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Notice that language there, but the other answering rebuked him. I want to preach to you this evening on this subject. Take courage on your cross. Take courage on your cross. If the message had a subtitle, it might be, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Praise the Lord. The first thing that I see in talking to an audience that looks largely composed of people that have already trusted the Lord as Savior from their sins, we see that such Christians today are similarly challenged just as much as the dying thief was challenged there in verse number 35, because the dying thief, first of all, he was faced with a challenge of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him in front of those people that were standing idly. Each one of you gentlemen knows what it is like to go out on soul winning and not see and see people that are pretty much at ease in Zion, people that don't care. Well, the dying thief saw some people like that on verse number 35 on the front end there, where the Bible says, and the people stood beholding. So the dying thief faced that challenge much as veteran Christians do today. So we also see another challenge for the veteran Christian today, that, I mean, people that the dying thief faced on that cross of his, and one of those things was that he was tasked with the difficulty of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in front of the mockers and the sneerers and the people that had nothing but silent contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ who hung there on that cross for the sins of a vile, well-practiced sinner such as myself and for the sins of all mankind. So I lay all that in front of you, and I preach to you this evening about the difficulties that the dying thief had on the cross, and specifically hoping that the example that the dying thief laid for us there as he trusts the Lord and as he witnesses for the Lord in front of the enemies of Jesus Christ, in front of those that sneer at Jesus Christ, and in front of those that couldn't care a doggone less about the significance of Jesus Christ. So too today, I hope that what the Lord laid on my heart for this evening will be a help and a blessing to you in view of the similarities of your background with the dying thief's background of his day. The first thing that I see is don't be scared to testify in front of his enemies. Don't be scared to testify in front of his enemies. Verse number 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. That's an act of enemy. That's an act. That's a totally wicked, totally crass, totally blasphemous. I run out of synonyms in the English language to describe the hatred that the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ had for him. The soldiers also mocked him, and yet we see that the dying thief, even as he's hanging there on the cross in all that miserable agony for what he had done and as a punishment for his sins, we see that he does not dwell on the soldiers. Rather, he's locked in and he's focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not afraid to testify, as he will in just a minute, when the Lord Jesus Christ and he start this conversation that leads to the dying thief getting saved. The dying thief was not scared to testify about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, in front of those enemies of his that hated him and that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be scared to testify in front of his enemies. Secondly, don't be scared to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in front of the hypocrites and the lazy. Don't be scared to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in front of the hypocrites and the lazy. Verse number 35 contains an apt description of both. And the people stood beholding. You know, the dying thief was not scared to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ in front of those that did not care, in front of those that were at ease in Zion, as it were. We also see that he was not afraid to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in front of the hypocrites. They are found in the rest of the passage of Scripture there in verse number 35. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Yet for all that, the dying thief, we still see that he was not afraid to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by testifying for him in front of the lazy, in front of those that did not care, in front of those that hated him. Finally, don't be scared and pay attention. You know, so many times this slides right past me, is this idea that in order to be a success at soul winning, we're invited to pay attention. Pay attention to, what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Pay attention to his leading on a moment-by-moment basis. Consider the background. The Lord Jesus Christ is hanging there in all of his agony. He really can't talk a whole lot. Picture where the crosses are at. The Bible does not say how far apart the crosses are, yet for all that, they're probably having a whispering conversation. And for all that, the soldiers are in the background. They're mocking and they're sneering and they're yelling at him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the dying thief is paying close attention, and he's saying to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And yet the soldiers are shouting in the background, and the lesson for me and for you as soul winners is pay attention on purpose to be a success at soul winning. Pay attention on purpose to be a success at soul winning.
Very good message. messages, our first message we heard was about being a servant. I want to ask you some questions tonight. Are you a good servant? Are you a good servant? You know, the greatest thing, in my opinion, that a Christian can be called, that God called Moses, he said, Moses, my servant. Not a great preacher, not a great teacher, not a great evangelist, not a great soul winner. My servant. My servant. Are you a servant tonight? Or would you rather serve yourself? And then we had the preaching on a mind to work. A lot of lazy people today. But if there ever was a time when God's people need to work, it is today. We have much work and few workers. The laborers are few, but the fields are white. Do you have a mind to work, or have you been lazy? Maybe we have some night just need to come out and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been lazy this week. I've been lazy. Haven't done what I ought to do. Would you forgive me? Then there was a message on champion. You know, they talk about, he talked about the many people dwell on the Philistine champion, but David was the champion. When they go against the enemy, who is greater in size and stature, but his faith is in God. Are you going to be a champion for Christ? And then someone preached on the cross.